This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
It's good to be here on this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. We're thankful for you being here with us on today. For the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about sanctification. If you have not ever heard that, it is the idea of cleansing, the idea of purifying. We discovered a few weeks ago about sanctification and the very definition of it. We saw that it meant to be hallowed. You remember when Jesus said, Matthew 6 and verse number 9, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, set apart, holy." It means to be separate from that which is profane, separate from that which is wicked. It also carries another idea of to dedicate, to devote. You know, when we devote ourselves to something, we give our all to it, at least most of us do. To purify by atonement, to be free from the guilt of sin, to set apart. When we consider sanctification, we took notice on about 2 weeks ago what Jesus said very directly in John 17 and verse 17. As he was praying to his Father, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Set apart. Set them apart through your truth. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 30 that he had made Jesus Christ sanctification for us. He had made him holy for us, set apart for us. The Hebrews writer would say in Hebrews 13 and verse number 12 that Jesus sanctified us, set us apart, made us holy through his blood. It's interesting, the things that we discovered the past few weeks. But we also notice that the sanctified are in a location. The church, Jude 1, Acts 2 and verse 47. In Christ, those who have been set apart have been set apart and put in a particular location, in a particular saving place. We also demonstrated with the scriptures on last week the need for sanctification. The very fact that we need sanctification is because God wants to teach us how to tell the difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. That which is right, that which is wrong. That which is wicked, and that which is good. He desires for us to be a people who know that we have an inheritance waiting for us. We have something that is glorious and grandeur waiting for us. And that's heaven, friends. That's eternal life. Eternal life with Almighty God. But there's another reason that God desires for us to be sanctified, is that he desires to sanctify our souls. He desires to sanctify our bodies. We took notice of that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23, that it's very possible for our souls and bodies to be set apart, holy, purified, but only in Christ. We also learn that sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. But friends, when we consider sanctification, what does it involve? As we have been talking for the last 2 weeks, four lessons so far, the fifth lesson today, and another one on tonight. Sanctification involves four things, at least that we're going to look at today, at least what we have time for. Number one, sanctification involves the proper conduct. The proper conduct. When we consider the text and our hearing, I appreciate Brother Scott reading that, and he read it very well. We appreciate that. The word conduct literally means to live in comport with oneself as a pledge to live according to a system of life. Literally, to live according to what you believe. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see that proper instruction gives rise to proper conduct. This is why it's important as the people of God that we stay in tune with the Word of God. Again, Jesus would say, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The very fact that we have the truth of God's word, it also teaches us how to live sanctified lives or how to have proper behavior. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's take a perusal real quick through verses 13 through verse 21. And we're going to pick out some things as it relates to what sanctified living look like. We're going to see sanctified language, if you will. God wants us to be a set apart people. And keep in mind, as we discussed on last week, that God desires to sanctify every nook and cranny of our hearts. He doesn't want any darkness in our hearts whatsoever, Rick Popejoy. He wants to make sure that every aspect of our hearts has the light of the glorious gospel shining through it. This is why this is great work on our part. And this is why we have to be patient, for God is long suffering as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 13, notice the language of sanctification. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, the old lifestyle, if you will, as in your ignorance, when you didn't know better. You know, I'm reminded of things that was told to me as a child, that when you know better, you do better. So here, Peter would say this to those who are scattered, to the dispersed. And notice what he says. But as he who called you is set apart, sanctified, holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, in all of your behavior. Our behavior ought to be in line with the seed. Our behavior ought to be in line with the one who has called us. He has called us to be a holy people. And friends, God is holy and we are too. Keep that in mind, that we can be holy even as God is holy. Because as it is written, be holy for I am holy. That's not only the command, that's the exhortation. That's the encouragement there. And if he, now notice, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself. Notice the language here, friends. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in reverence, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, by your vain conversation or lifestyle, received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's make a quick point here. Do you understand your value? That Jesus sanctifies us through his blood, that God sanctifies us through the blood of his son, that when we were baptized into Christ and came in contact with the blood of Christ, we were set apart, we were sanctified, we were cleansed, if you will. Oh, the blood of Christ is so valuable, so important. You remember when that soldier pierced Jesus in the side, John 19 and verse number 34, and forthwith came blood and water, the same blood that purchased the church, Acts 20 and verse number 28. The very fact that the blood of Christ is so valuable and so expensive and so important, and that which it purchases is just as important. Just as valuable. Friends, you think about that and it ought to give us great encouragement, great confidence, great assurance that God himself desires for us to be in fellowship with him But notice what he says in verse number 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Notice the sanctification language, the sanctification value, the sanctification outlook. The very fact that we are a sanctified people, we ought to live in such a way that people ought to be able to see us, Christ living in us, the hope of glory, the right attitude, the right mindset, and we'll get to it later, even the right speech. But even as the people of God, sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need encouragement for us to stay on the right track, because we can be influenced by even those who are, well, followers of Christ, to not go in the right direction. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians real quick. And I want to tread very lightly here because of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was a great man, but the Apostle Peter had some things that he needed to work on, just as we do sometimes. The proper conduct is vitally important, and our conduct must be in line with the script, must be in line with the one who gave us his word. Well, we notice in Galatians 2 in verse number 13, we come across a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas, according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, was a good man, a great man. As a matter of fact, he was known as the son of encouragement. He was a good man. Yet there the scriptures teach us in verse number 13 of Galatians 2 that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. It's interesting that the very next verse we find Peter, who was rebuked because he didn't walk straight forward concerning the truth of the gospel. Friends, our behavior must be in line with the scriptures, must be in line with the God who gave the scriptures. Why? Because it is the scriptures that guides us and leads us and helps us to be the people of God that he desires. It was during this particular time that, well, Peter being an apostle of Jesus Christ, preaching to the Jews, yet he wasn't treating the Gentiles correctly. Here, the apostle Paul, who was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, according to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and following, had to rebuke Peter to his face because he didn't walk right. He didn't do right in this area of his life. And I love this about Peter, according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he saw Paul as a good brother. A good, honest brother. And friends, when we consider even our lives and the sanctification and what it involves the proper conduct in every area of life, in every aspect of life. And friends, this is challenging. This is challenging as the people of God because of all of the baggage we have sometimes. But keep in mind that in the days of Peter, when he was writing to them, he was encouraging them to have the proper conduct, especially among those who are outside of Christ. Why? God did not need to be a reproach to them. He didn't need his name to be muddied up, if you will. So we stop and we consider the proper conduct. Number two, the proper contrition, the C-O-N-T-I-R-T-I-O-N, contrition. Contrition is a state of feeling remorseful or penitent. Paul would use this type of language, godly sorrow. You know, there's one thing to feel bad because you got caught. There's another thing to feel bad because you violated God. Sanctification teaches us that we ought to have a sober mindset. I'm reminded of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. I'm not going to go through all of that, but here we see a man that had just obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had now been put in a state of sanctification, and now he just needed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he saw something. He saw the apostles laying their hands on individuals, receiving power from God, and he wanted to buy that power. The apostle Peter rebukes him to his face because of that, saying, "Your money perish with you. You can't buy the Holy Spirit." Here, because of his contrition in verse number 19, he tells, or verse 20 through 23, he tells Peter, "Y'all pray for me. I'm wrong."
Friends, the proper attitude of being penitent, apologetic, remorseful, shamed, if you will. Can I say this? Can I say this real quick? It's still okay to feel shamed about sin. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, get that. We live in a world today where there's not too much shame because of sin. Sin ought to shame us. It ought to make us feel embarrassed, if you will. Here, this man was embarrassed. Let me show you another man who was embarrassed. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm. Psalm 51. We come across the sweet singer of Israel, David, a man who loved God. On one occasion, it was said about David that he was a man after God's own heart. He had sinned with Bathsheba, took another man's wife, got her pregnant, killed the man off. The man was his friend, mighty warrior. Sometimes those things happen. Sometimes we don't take advantage of the sanctification process. Sometimes because of the lust of our hearts, we find ourselves going astray from the word of God. It happens. Well, one thing that we don't want to do, we don't want to add sin to sin. We want to stop it. We want to get rid of it. We want to do away with it. But David had to be reminded that he was that man. Well, in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, we see that David is going to be using some very graphic descriptions. In Psalm 51, notice verse number 1. We see a man of penitence, a man of remorse and sorrow. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the heart that this man has? And I truly believe that God desires for us as his people, as we read the word of God, take it in, meditate upon it, apply it to our lives. And when we fall, "Father, why did I do that? When I transgress against my brother or sister, or maybe even someone outside of Christ, I'm sorry for what I did. But I'm not sorry because I got caught, and I'm sorry because of the consequences. I'm sorry because I violated God and you." Notice what he says, verse number 7 through 13. And notice this language, very graphic language that he used. And I want us to take notice of these words because they're very important to the sanctification process as it relates to contrition, remorseful, penitence, shame. He says in verse number 7, "Purge me." The word "purge" there literally means purify me. He says, "Wash me." The word there is the idea of a fuller. Now, many of us, especially the newer generation, probably wouldn't know what a fuller is. Back in the day, especially during this particular time, when they washed clothes, everyone look. When they washed clothes, they didn't have a washer like we have today. You had to put water and lye and whatever you needed to put in the water, and you take that garment which was dirty, and you would, and you're getting the dirt out of it. And you wring it out, you put it back in there. And you're going just like this. You're getting that dirt out. You know, our washers do that now. It's called agitate. Now think about this. The psalmist in the sanctification process saying, "Agitate me. Shake me up." Some of your best coaches know how to shake up the players. Good coaches know how to shake up players. "Shake me up, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hold on. Psalmist, what are you asking the Lord to do to you? Make contact with me. Get that dirt off of me, that I may be whiter. That the idea of purification, the idea of holiness, the idea of sanctification. And then he says, "Make me Make me hear joy. The idea of positioning. Position me to hear your joy and gladness. Notice he says, hide your face from my sins. Literally, don't look at my sin. Conceal it. Keep in mind what he has done. He has sinned against God. He has sinned against Bathsheba. He has sinned against Uriah. But then he says, against you, Lord, have I sinned. Blot out my iniquity. Exterminate it. Get rid of it. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. The word create there is the same word in Genesis 1 and verse number 1, Brian. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Literally, bara. To form something from nothing. The psalmist here, I believe, is given the idea that I have become nothing because of my sin, and I need you to make me something again. Friends, sanctification does that. Being set apart does that. When we are at our lowest because of sin, God can build us up. But then notice, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Bring me back. Make me new again. Repair my soul. Drop down to verse number 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Put me back where I was. I realize that I'm out of step with you. And I need to be back in step. But then notice, he says, and uphold me by your generous spirit. The word there is support. The idea is to be allowed to be leaned upon. Sometimes we need that. All the sanctification process is so powerful that when we truly understand it, we can truly lean upon God and not our own understanding. Well, this is the way I think it ought to be. This is the way I think I need to handle my sin problem. No, I lean upon the Lord. I lean upon His Word. And then and only then, Pope Joy, look at this, verse 13. Verse 13 couldn't happen unless verses 1 through 12 took place. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. You know, it's the same today. And that an individual who is living in sin is not in the position to be talking about a holy God. So we train ourselves to be contrite. We train ourselves to be people who live according to sanctification. We put ourselves to practice. Why? Because when I transgress God's will, I want to be Johnny on the spot, getting it right then. Oh, how many people wait? Well, just maybe it'll go away. Or maybe I can give you some nice gift and that will kind of suffice it. The answer is no, we can't give God anything but a broken and contrite spirit that He will not despise. So contrition is part of the sanctification process. Let me give you one more point. I have two, but I'll give you one. I'm going to choose culture. My last point is challenges, but I'm going to choose culture. The right culture aids in the sanctification process. Did you get that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we have an egregious sin in the church. We have a man who has his father's wife. Don't have time to go through all of that. We do know this, that Paul told the church at Corinth, put that man away from you. Why? Little leaven, leaven is the whole lump. Why? Because Christ is our Passover. No leaven, no sin. Get it out. They actually discipline the brother. They discipline the man who is a Christian. Number one, under this particular point of culture, that sanctification involves culture, because in the culture, there's discipline. Those whom God loves, he chastens. He disciplines. I know we live in a time today where we don't discipline our children. I know that. I see it. You see it too. But God still disciplines. Because of the consistency and the persistency of Jehovah, he always loves. And in those whom he loves, he chastens, he disciplines. So number one, we see that sanctification involves discipline. Why? Because God wants restoration. The right culture, and when the church is operating properly, when your car has enough oil and enough transmission fluid and enough fluids, and things are going well with the bearing system and with the drivetrain, and all the lights are working, you can drive with confidence. But if something goes awry, maybe you lose a bearing, or you catch a flat, if you will, you want to get that car, that truck, that vehicle back on the road as soon as possible so everything can get back going. Restoration. This particular man was restored because he had the right attitude. The right attitude will lead to good conflict resolution. Why is this important? And how is this part of sanctification? Because when the environment is right, people can grow. Because number one, the word of God is going to do its job. Number two, the individuals should be doing their job. Number three, the culture ought to do their job. And make no mistake about it, this culture that we're in is a Christian culture. It's not a black culture. It's not a white culture. Not a Hispanic culture. Not a Japanese culture. It's the Christian culture. That's what separates the Lord's church from every single entity on the face of the earth. Because their identity is with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. So we understand that when there is conflict resolution taking place, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, then the church grows, Acts 6 and verse 1 through 7. Here we understand that the culture must be involved in congregational synergy. What do we mean by that? That we work together. That we do all that we can. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and following, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why is that important? Because of the culture. We want people who may have slipped up in sin, Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, to be able to come to the church and say, I have sinned against God, and I haven't been acting right, and I need your prayers, and I'm repenting of sin. In James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So they come before the congregation. All because of that culture. You know, you can have a good quarterback. Now let me take that back. You can have a good running back. Maybe think of Barry Sanders. With a bad team. And never win a ring. Or you can take a mediocre quarterback like Dak Prescott or whatever his name, Prescott. And next thing you know, they're going to be winning a championship. It's the culture. It's the culture. Which means that all of us are doing our part, and all of us have those tweaks, and all of us have those things that are kind of quirky, and we all have some things that are just not right, but we bring it together, we work together, and guess what? We hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many, and the next thing you know, you say, praise be to God. Why? Because of the culture. Question.
how much of the Word of God are you getting to your heart?
That you can be like in the days of Peter. That you can be a person that's looking forward to that incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God wants us to be people. That's why the church is so important. That's why the culture is so important. But we have to be part of that culture that makes it the best that it can be. That when those who are coming from the outside, who are involved in cultures that are not wholesome and godly and sanctified, and they say, this is different. These people, they argue with one another, but they get it together. They love one another. They have their little tiffs, but they get it together. They want to be together. They call each other brother and sister, and they want to eat with one another. And after the benediction, they stay and talk for about 45 minutes. I want to be part of that culture. But it takes contrition. It takes humility. And it takes individuals knowing that I don't have it all together either. Maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer. We're going to pray for you. We want to pray for you. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church. We want you to be a member of the church. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you wanted to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will add you to His Son's church. Be faithful. Live a sanctified life. You make a mistake, just make it right. Don't hide it. Don't suppress it. Just make it right. And you'll see God work wonders in your life. All because of your great contrition and humility. That's what's sad as we say.